Take your Bibles, if you would, today, and let's begin in John chapter 14. That is the first time I've ever sung that song. Is that new to anybody else other than just me? But it's a very powerful song. I'm surprised Dave picked a song that actually real men could sing to. But I know why he did it, because he was afraid that I was going to make him do another solo if he picked the bass song again this week. So, but there's so much truth in what we've sung this morning, and so much truth of the reality. And I've been reminded over the last several weeks of how music that God gives to someone to put down on paper, when it's biblical and it's accurate, how much healing and comfort something like that gives. I can't help but think that's probably one of the reasons why David is known as he is in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, because he just wrote down how he felt. It became the Word of God under divine inspiration, but he just wrote what he felt. If he was good, he praised God. If he was sad, he told God. If he was in need, he cried out to God. If he was hurting, he shared it with God. If he was hopeful, he gave God praise. And so just a lot of different dynamics there. We've been talking about hope. That song is just so spectacular. Jesus is our living hope. We talked at the very beginning of this Season of Hope series that sometimes hope is a person. Jesus is the hope of the nations. We looked at that several times in several different ways in that particular passage. Sometimes it's an event. The rapture of the church, the resurrection of the body. And then as we've been looking here the last couple of weeks, and we continue to look at here through the end of November, sometimes hope is a place. Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, Jesus on the night that he is about to be arrested, Jesus on the evening prior to his crucifixion, has lots to say to his disciples one last time. John 14 is right in the middle of it. John 13, there in the upper room, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's told them that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and then he gives and he changes the example that we've had up to that point. You love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus is about ready to show them that full extent of that love, as he is about to be led to Golgotha and to Calvary, and as he allows himself, as the omnipotent, holy God that he is, to be crucified. And so, in the middle of all of that, Jesus does some crazy things. Some heartwarming things. Some comforting things. He says to his disciples in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do you know why he says it that way? Human beings have a propensity to have a troubled heart. There are many things that trouble us. There are many things that come upon us. We may not always refer to it as troubled. Maybe we, you know, I just have a heavy heart. Or I feel like I'm carrying too many burdens. Or I'm anxious. Or I'm worried. However it looks, it comes back to Jesus is encouraging his disciples that are going to stay behind, that are going to witness the worst trial in the history of mankind. The most horrific act in the history of mankind, where a holy, just, sinless, perfect man gets crucified. And Jesus says, hours before that event, don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't believe that the Good Shepherd said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I think he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he gives us an indication. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Man. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you might be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Pause. Those words are not just for those men, those 11 men left. Those words are oftentimes spoken at every graveside that has ever been done in the name of Jesus. Jesus, what he wanted his disciples to know was that this wasn't the end. That there was something far greater than what they could ever thought, what they could ever hope for, what they could ever imagine. And it was a personal place because Jesus promised them, I go to prepare a place for you. And that is a promise for us that where I am, you may be also. And rest assured, one day I'll come back for you so that where I am, you will be. That passage singularly has probably done more to comfort people and give them hope for a place. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. My place is going to have a big screen TV and all that's going to be allowed to be played on it is Iowa Hawkeye sports. I will tell you this because I have tested this in the Greek and it is quite clear. So only trained professionals can say this. My place will not be allowed any meatloaf. God said, I believe it. That settles it. I don't know what your place looks like. I don't know what my place looks like. I don't even know if it's not all the same. Government housing. Last week when we were coming back from Arizona, you know, you go through some Indian reservations. And I told Colton, I said, buddy, those are Indian reservations. And he said, well, how do you know, Dad? And I said, what do you see? He said, they all look alike. Indian reservation. I can tell you this, that if they are all alike, they are absolutely amazingly put together by the hands of Jesus for your enjoyment for all eternity. He's doing that for you now. It gives people hope to go through this life, to endure what we have to do while he tarries and while we live. And keep in mind, he knows what it's like to live this life. Because he's lived it. No one suffered more. You're right, Jesse. I miss you, Jesse. Keep doing that to me, Jesse, okay? He let me tell you something. No one endured more at the hands of a sinful man than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he's there at the right hand of the Father, like we learned, preparing a place for us with the promise that where he is, we will be also. That hope encourages the discouraged. It comforts the hurting. And it promises healing to the sick. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. I want to give you three more things today as we walk through this. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, these things are not unique. They're kind of universal. As I put this list together over a period of 2 or 3 weeks, I just put this list together of things that were going on in my life to remind me of the hope. Because this hope series started 6, 7 months ago in my mind. And it began to be put down and worked through and stuff. And I had no idea what September would do. And I had no idea what October would be. But God did. And so I began to just put things down, and people that I knew were going through things, and people that I knew were struggling or discouraged or hurting or sick. But let me tell you this. This hope offers hope to the dying. Okay? In my church in New Jersey, to this day, I do not remember this man's name. I remember everything about him. And I remember everything about his place. I was asked by my pastor to go and meet with this man, and I did so several times. And for the life of me, I cannot remember his name. But he was an older gentleman. He had lived a full life. He was very accomplished in his field. And basically what had happened is 30 years before I ever met him, he had prostate cancer. And so they had taken his prostate out, and his prostate grew back, and it was cancerous, and he was dying, and there was nothing they could do. So my pastor said, "Hey, Todd, I want you to go out. I want you to meet with this guy." And I walked into this place, and it was a beautiful little two-bedroom little care facility that he had. And we sat down, and we just talked. And he was so ready to go home. And it was just a truly, for a younger pastor, it was truly an awesome experience to sit with that man who had walked with God and loved God and was ready to go home. You ever been in one of those situations where you kind of dread going to minister because you don't know what to say, but you realize that person just ministered to you, and you walk out of there feeling better than what you were when you went in, and you say, "Man, you ministered to me at what I was supposed to minister to you." That was one of those moments. I shared with you that my wife's college roommate passed away yesterday. A little younger than us. Leaves 5 kids. She'd been battling cancer for several years. She chose to go the kind of more natural route as opposed to do the chemo and the radiation. She had made a couple of trips to Mexico to get some special treatments down there. She just came back from about maybe a month or two ago. Thought she was battling something else this week, and on Wednesday her last post was, "Things changed. I am now entering into hospice. I am on a morphine drip, and I'm feeling much better, but my days are numbered." Roughly 3 days later, she's dead. Yesterday, she died at 9:45. Her family put out how precious those last moments were. Kim, through this whole process, honored God, praised God, knew what the ultimate end result was going to be, but chose to live her life for God and kept going through the pain, through the agony, through the ups, through the downs, through the good days, through the bad days. And we follow that on Facebook. That's one of the great things I think about social media. There's a lot of bad things, but I think that's one of the good things. My wife was able to communicate with her college roommate. She had a hope of heaven. She had a hope to continue on, because she knew that the moment that she was absent from this body, she would be present with the Lord. And those words ring true. "I go to prepare a place for you, that wherever I am, you will be also." Man, that so blesses and gives hope to dying individuals. I had a lady in my 6-year ministry over at Parkard, at Powell, that I went in, I was asked to go in, and she was dying. She had cancer all over her body. She was days away. I was blessed in that because she was ready to go see her husband who had preceded her in that, and she was ready to go see her Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the crazy thing about that, is that she and her husband had taught at Faith Christian Academy in Manila, Philippines. Does that ring a bell to anybody here? It's where Mike and Nat have their kids. That's where all of the Lions missionary kids went to school. She was just there 20 years prior to all of them. She was one of the first teachers that came in to Manila to put that thing together. And I walked out of there being so encouraged and like, Lord, this is what I want. I don't want to be afraid to die. I just want to be able to just leave here and be with you. And I want to do it the right way. And I want to encourage others as I'm on my way out. There's another man that comes to mind. Many of you know him. Some of you know him. His name was Al Vernon. Al and Dee were part of this ministry. Al and Dee were part of my last ministry in Franktown. I would go to his house when he lived in Franktown. And I would go to his house when he moved over to Castle Rock. And one of the things, of all the things, as when I'd go to his house, he would always want to read Hebrews. You know how I feel about Hebrews. Could we pick something a little easier? But here's why he picked it. And I don't want to ruin Sunday school for you. But one of the keys to the book of Hebrews is this four-letter word. And it's entitled rest. Enter into the rest. You know, we oftentimes say rest in peace. Only those in Christ rest in peace. Israel was promised rest when they went into the promised land. You and I are promised rest when we end this life in Christ and we go to be with Him. And I remember reading those verses and I remember talking about that with him. And he knew so much about that. And it was just rest. And he goes, man, I just need that rest. Some of you are getting up there in that age where you're tired. And you just kind of long for that rest. You ain't dead yet. You ain't gone yet. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. Rest. And that's what we're promised. We go back to this passage real quick. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus gave them a reason for living until they died because they knew that they were going to be with Him. And so they could endure a lot of things. Because the great equalizer, the great trump card, is knowing that if you kill the body or you destroy me, that's okay. Because Jesus got me. And Jesus is preparing a place for me. And so you can take my home. Take my cars. Just give me Jesus. And I can endure a lot of things when I know that at the end of this, I get to see Him face to face. Y'all know, I shared with you a little bit. 2 weeks ago after Sunday, I taught Sunday school. I preached. I give you everything I got Sunday mornings. Colton and I get in the car. We're leaving here. It's 12:06. p.m. and I know I've got a 12-hour drive. Even as fast as I drive, I had a 12-hour drive. I did speed a little bit. There was a moment in that trip after we'd come through Albuquerque and after we'd gone through the other place, and can't think of it right now, and we were headed into Arizona, that I was tired. We had listened to all the football games, and my sunflower seeds had run out, and I had a couple more bags, but my mouth was numb at that moment. And I was tired. You know what kept me going? I knew John was there. And I knew I'd get to see him that next day. And so Colton and I pushed through. And we got in at Phoenix at midnight. And we celebrated with an In-N-Out burger. But I knew my friend was there. And I pushed through. Let not your hearts be troubled. Push through. See, Jesus isn't telling his disciples. Jesus is telling his friends. You know what you can do for your friends? Remember a couple weeks ago, Jen was talking and she's like, hey, you know, somebody said that we're not a friend of God. I'll never forget that. I'm going, huh? What? What? Sorry, but Jesus calls us his friends. Sorry to use scripture. And that really helped her because she was feeling poorly about that. I'm not just going to see my Savior. I'm going to see my shepherd. I'm going to go see my Lord. I'm going to go see my advocate. I'm going to go see the Lion of the tribe of Judah like we just sang about. I'm going to go see the Creator of the universe. And I'm going to go see my friend. If I understand that, and if you understand that, then my friends, I think you can endure a lot. Because what is waiting for us is far greater than what is here and now. Amen? I thank God for people like I've shared with you a little bit today. I know you all have people like that in your life. I want to be one of those people. Here's the second thing. Number five, it gives strength to the weak. The hope of heaven gives strength to the weak. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Sometimes you feel down. Sometimes you feel discouraged. Sometimes you don't feel like you can go anymore. But there are moments in people's lives where we say, you know what, we're not living for the here and now. We're living for something far greater. I'm setting my eyes on a city whose maker is God. So Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me the ability to say what needs to be said or not say what doesn't need to be said. Lord, give me the ability to go through a door that I don't want to go through. Lord, give me the courage to do something that I don't have. See, when we get a right concept of the hope of heaven, my friends, it will strengthen us. It will build us up. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. That gives us strength. Remember Isaiah 40:31? He takes our weaknesses and he renews our strength. And that word there in the Hebrew for renew is exchange. Meaning I can't go on. But God no longer lets me wallow in my own lack of ability or strength, and he exchanges his strength for my feebleness. And then I can run and not be weary, and I can walk and not faint, and I can mount up like wings of eagles. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the mighty power of a holy God. And until that day, I can learn to live in his strength and the power of his might instead of my own feebleness. The hope of heaven can give strength and will give strength to those who are weak. Here's the sixth thing that I want to leave with you this morning, and then we'll finish this all up here in a couple of weeks because we have some really special, like I said, we have some really special Sundays planned here. I was given a book a couple of years ago by my mother-in-law, and it was entitled Extreme Devotion. And in it, it has stories, snippets of people throughout church age that has been that have been persecuted. I shared this one time. Your sister's in that on day three. Rachel Scott is in this book, her testimony. Stephen from Acts 7 is in this book. But so are a lot of other people that you would never know. Their names are foreign to us, but they're not foreign to God. Because He knows. And their stories are told. I just want to read a couple for you. I find it difficult to read at times about these things because I am not worthy. I haven't suffered what they've suffered. My life's been pretty good. At 50 years old, I've had a pretty good life. The most persecuted that I've ever been is laughed at. I've not been stoned. I've not been imprisoned. I've not lost a job. I've not had to say goodbye to my family. I've had a pretty good life. We as Americans have had a pretty good life. I think we all do not understand in some way or another what it means to really stand for your faith. Maybe that day is right around the corner. I don't know. What I do know is that when I read through these things, that I pray that God, I will have the faith that is exhibited in so many whose voices have been snuffed out. But their testimonies are long living. And I believe, like we've talked about a few weeks ago, where we are to set our mind on things above, Christ is seated. I think if we, as we read a couple different times in Sunday school this morning in Hebrews 12, that we are to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the place. That's what we're looking for. That heavenly city. That eternal, that the real understanding of what it means to have eternal life. These people got it. They live beyond themselves. The Bible tells us that the world is not worthy of these types of people. This isn't a LeBron James. This isn't a Demarius Thomas. This isn't a John Elway. This isn't a Joe Sakic. This isn't a Tom Brady. This isn't a Donald Trump. The world is not worthy of these people. Because they live differently. Tell him, Timothy, please, shouted Mara, pleading with her husband, tell the governor where the scriptures are hidden and be free. I cannot bear to watch any more of this. Timothy and Mara, residents of the Roman province of Mauritania, had been married only a few short weeks before their arrest. Mara had watched in horror as soldiers put out her husband's eyes with hot irons, trying to break his will. Now, hanging upside down with the weight around his neck on the orders of the Roman governor, Arrianus, Timothy waited for his gag to be removed. The fear he initially felt at his arrest had been replaced with a sense of divine calm. Instead of renouncing his faith and disclosing the location of the church's copies of the scriptures, as the soldiers expected, Timothy scolded his young wife, do not let your love for me come before your love for Christ. affirming his willingness and determination to die for his Savior. Seeing her husband's courage, Mara's own resolve was strengthened. Arianus, already in a rage at Timothy's refusal, set out to break Mara's newfound courage. He sentenced her to the harshest tortures of the Roman world. Yet she would not break. She refused to deny Christ. After each had endured unspeakable suffering, Timothy and Mara were crucified side by side. Just as Pastor Li Dexian in China began his sermon, the doors of his house church burst open. Armed officers of the Chinese Public Security Bureau poured into the room, threatening everyone present and grabbing Li to arrest him. "Wait, please allow me to grab my bag." As always, the pastor's tone with the officers was polite yet firm. The officers were surprised at the request. "What's in there?" they demanded, grabbing the black zippered bag Li held and ripping it open. The bag contained a blanket and a spare change of clothes, Li told them, because he had been expecting to be arrested that day. Pastor Li had been arrested many times. Twice police had beaten him to the point that he vomited blood, and one time Lee's face was beaten with his own Bible. Li was warned that police were watching the village where he had held the Tuesday meetings. He knew if he showed up to preach, he would be in prison. Today, Chinese citizens can be sent to labor camps for up to 3 years without a formal trial. The risks were great, but Lee's bag was packed. More than having a bag packed, though, he had his mind and his heart prepared. He was willing to pay any cost to preach the gospel. He was convinced God would care for him, even in prison. After they had all been tried, found guilty and sentenced to die, 26 Christians were marched to the place where they were crudely made crosses stood. Almost 3 months earlier, they had been arrested in Kyoto, Japan, and charged with following Christ. One of the convicts was named Iberiji Kun. Seeing how young Kun was, an official took him aside and urged him to recount his faith to save his life. Looking the official in the eye, Kun said confidently, "Sir, it would be far better if you yourself became a Christian. Then you could go to heaven with me." The officer stared, startled by the young man's faith. Finally, Kun asked, "Sir, which cross is mine?" The bewildered official pointed to the smallest of the 26 crosses. Young Kun ran to the cross, knelt before it, and he embraced it. When the soldiers began to nail his hands and his feet to the cross, he did not cry out in pain. He courageously accepted the path that God had led for him. The crucifixion of 26 Christians on November 23, 1596 was the beginning of a period of intense persecution of Christians in Japan. Over the next 70 years, as many as 1 million Japanese Christians would be killed for their faith. Many would embrace their own crosses to follow the example of Kun, a very mature 12-year-old boy. The world is not worthy of this. But when we have what Kun had, when we understand that this life is only temporary, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, maybe if we're lucky, we get to live as long as Jerry. If you do, you'll be a short assert, so just be careful what you're asking for. Maybe we get 90. But what's 90 compared to a million? What's 90 compared to Jesus, to no pain, to no worry, to no trouble, to no hurt, to no cancer, to no miscarriages, to no loss of job, no more tears. When we wrap our minds around what's next, I think it changes how we live now. Jesus himself says it to you through his word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The Broncos are going to lose today. I have no idea what's going to happen Tuesday. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you know how cool that is? If we learn that this life is just like driving to go meet a friend, we can endure a lot. I don't know where you're at. But maybe it's time to go before the Lord and start thinking differently. And start thinking biblically. Lord, I don't know what time I have left. But I want to be like these people. I want to be so in love with you that there's nothing man can do to me to get my eyes off of you. You think a church would change if we lived that way? Think your life would change? It's a choice you make. It's a choice I make. Let's make the right choice, okay? Let's see a wave, not a blue, not a red. Let's see a wave of heaven come over this place for his honor and his glory. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day you've given us and for the time just to be real and to look at a real passage and to be reminded of a real place and the hope that we have. Lord, as we sing this last song, just let us just be so overwhelmed by the greatness. Lord, we thank you that it does offer hope to the dying and strength to the weak and Lord, just power to the persecuted. Lord, what a great testimony those people live. Some only 12 years. Lord, help us to not let our hearts be troubled. For we know who we live for and who we believe in and who we're waiting for in the glorious place called heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.